Good morning to everybody. It's good to get to be with you and share with you a little bit. Not everybody knows who I am, and that's not really all that important. But we're fresh back from Colombia, South America, and we're trying to adapt to the U.S., my wife and I, Vivian. And we're sort of like a fish out of water. You probably wouldn't believe that it could be hard to come back and to adapt to your own culture, but I often find it that way, and might give you an example of what it feels like for me. You know, in the culture I've been in, you know, shaking hands is something you do all the time. You know, if you come into a place, you shake hands with everybody, and if you're going to leave, you shake hands with everybody, and it's really very much ingrained in me now. And my poor brother-in-law out in California, he got tired of every time I'd come to the house, you know, and there with my brother-in-law, I shake his hand, and he just got what in the world is going on here with this weird guy? But think for yourself, it'd be like if you were in a culture where it was said you aren't supposed to ever say thank you. Don't say thank you. And someone gives you something, now would it be easy for you to not say thank you? Would it be hard to stop doing that? It's such a part of us. We have to say, just letting you know something about me. And I have all kinds of other things like that. But I want to share from the Word this morning, and something that the Lord has been laying on my heart little by little. We've been studying in Colombia. Bible studies we've had on the kings of Israel. And it's been a tremendous time for me where God has touched my life. You know, it's always exciting when you see God in a clear way talking to you and touching your life, and the end result is you're not the same. You can't have an encounter with God and not be the same. I mean, and still be the same. There's always a change. There's always something different when we come into a personal encounter with the living God. And so I want to talk about a little example that came into my mind of a man who, let's say he's a young man, he's been married a couple of years, let's say 2 years, he's going to have a birthday party for his wife. And he thinks about a place to have the party, maybe in a park, and he wants it sort of be a surprise for her. And so he invites all these people, he invites people from work, of her work, and because she's working, and friends and relatives, and for have a special time. And so they're there at that party, and of course everything is really sort of for her. And one of the people that comes to the party, someone from work, is a guy who has a sports car. And it is a beautiful sports car. And during the time there, they're having like a barbecue or something, everybody's talking and doing, and so this guy says, hey, how about taking a spin with me in my new sports car? And she says, well, what? Sure. And off she goes in this two-seater sports car. And let's say 20, 30 minutes later, they show up again. Except she's driving, and now he's not driving. And there, you know, she comes back, and they continue in the party, But something has changed. And the husband says, did you have a good time? And she said, yeah, I had a good time. And maybe ask a few questions. And sure. So she says, we just had a good time. There was, don't worry about it. He's a good friend from work and this. But the husband has something that stays with him. Can you identify with what I'm talking about? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Can? Oh, you can? Okay. So the wife hasn't done anything. And she could say, well, you know, there's no reason to be jealous. You know, he doesn't mean anything to me, or there's nothing in our, But there's something has happened, and it's something that has affected their relationship. And this is what I'm wanting to think about this morning. Because it's easy for her to sort of say, well, it was just a little fling, just a minute, and we just did this, and you know, there's nothing important there. But I want to look at what something here in the Word, if I can get this now to come up, and now we can look at something from the Word of God here. They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not the land be guilty, greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Yet return to me, says the Lord. When you study the book of Kings, you see a constant turning away from God of his people. There's a constant looking somewhere else for help, a constant trying to include other gods, and there's a tremendous struggle going on, and God is after his people. The whole message, what I want to talk about this morning is God struggling with us, wanting our heart for him. And it's really interesting to see what it says here in this verse. You know, this verse was written during times when his people had completely turned away from him. And he says, but I still want you. I'm still going after you. I still want this relationship that you've turned away from. And in this case, they had turned away not just in a passive way, maybe like in the example I gave, but a real way, and had gone to another lover. And it was clear, and it was open. It was something that is terrible, you know, that you wonder how can these things happen. And I know all of you can think of all kinds of situations where things like that have happened. But here, God is struggling with his people, and the Lord is wanting his people to come back to him. He's wanting his people to come back to him. But he's after their heart. He's not after their service. He's not after trying to that they just be sort of like nice people. He's after something bigger than that. He's after their heart. And I can tell you for sure, with each one of us, that's what God is constantly doing. He's after my heart. He's after your heart. Seems like to me this verse has a lot to do with what I'm trying to share. This is from Colossians 1:16. It says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Now the two little words that I'm interested in, you know, emphasizing here, it says for him. Again, do we have it? You know, God wants us to have it real clear in our minds that I was made for him. That he, you know, and that's really, to me, that's really special. If I was made for him, that means that my life fits together with him in a perfect way. If he's made me to just for himself. You know, like you might be a person that makes things out of wood. One of our brothers here, he makes violins, and when you make something for someone else, you do a good job. But if you're making a violin for yourself, then you know just exactly what you need, and you can make it in just the right way so that it's going to fit your purpose just perfectly. And the Lord says that each one of you and I were made for him. Something premeditated, something, and this is where, you know, this verse talks about something about creation. You know, the world is trying to destroy any idea that our lives really have purpose. Another brother was talking to me yesterday saying that he knows someone that recently and people that commit suicide probably all the time because they say my life doesn't have any purpose. And until we understand that our life does have purpose and God created us with a purpose and a plan, our lives will never function as they should. We can get along, we can limp along in this world, but we were made for God with a purpose that He has for us. Do you understand that in your own life, and how is that working out in your life? Something that relates to that, it says, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Sometimes it's hard for us to look at ourselves that way. So often we look at ourselves as a basket case. There's really no hope for me, but that's not what the Word says. We were fearfully and wonderfully made, each one of us, and God wants us to have that perspective all the time. "Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Things we need to meditate on and realize that God does have a real purpose and plan. Okay, it talks about how precious are these thoughts to Him and how He meditates on these things and how He I want to just go on. Okay. So the Lord has called us to be His, and He tells His people that He, I'll read this. It says, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." So something I'm wanting us to consider is the fact that God is jealous. Often we look at jealousy as something completely negative, and so I think we need to think about it. And especially in this case, it said that our God is a jealous God. That's one of the attributes of God. We think about that He's powerful and He's all loving and these things, but He's also very, very jealous. What does that mean? It says He's jealous. I wonder what that could be. And basically, it's like a husband with his wife would say, "I'm not willing to share her with anybody." And the Lord isn't willing to share us with anybody or with anything. He's a jealous God. He wants us for Himself. We were made for Him. And only in that relationship with Him we're going to find life and find meaning and be able to work out all the things that God has prepared for us. Another verse related to this says, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." So what is God like? He's what? Jealous. He's jealous. That's a problem, I think, for most of us. It's a problem for me because I tend to let my heart go somewhere else, to let myself be drawn somewhere else away from God. And it says that the Lord, the God, is a jealous God. Okay. I included something here that I'm not sure how important it is, but one of the things that when I came home, I'm sharing that, is that what version of the Bible am I going to use? In Spanish we use one, and you get here and you have all these different versions, and the one, the King James, and this is all coming from the New King James, a lot of things I have up here. And it says here, "For the Lord, whose name is jealous is a jealous God. But in the original, it doesn't say that. It says, for Jehovah, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. It doesn't say Lord. It says Jehovah. Now, every time in the Bible where you have a capital L and it says Lord, that's because that word shouldn't be there. The word should be what? Jehovah. And someone has taken the liberty to change what the Word of God says. Can you realize that if you never read it anywhere else and just read through the Bible in this, like in this version here, you never would hear the word Jehovah, because it's always changed to Lord. But you know God has a name. Can you think of something like if you took your name out of all the papers that you have and put in some other word, and your name never came up in anything, and all your important papers and stuff was referred, but never your personal name never came up. Well, that's what we have when we have this version of the Bible. You know, it says Lord when it should say Jehovah. Jehovah does not mean Lord. It's not a translation. Where it came from is that the Jews, early on, trying to be super spiritual, said, "Well, we need to make sure we never use the name of the Lord or name of Jehovah in vain." I think that's part of it. So we're not going to ever say it. So they stopped using it. And when they read the word is there in the Hebrew, but they use a different word. They use Adonai. They just say Adonai. They change it, which means Lord. But Jehovah doesn't mean Lord. And bueno, I don't want to make a big deal out of it. And I'm not going to. May I'll stop there. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He's a jealous God. I'm not saying you need to change the Bibles or anything, but maybe you need to think about when you read that sometimes, at least sometimes, that the word is Jehovah. That's the name for the Trinity in the Old Testament. Jehovah is referring to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Jehovah. Okay. But he's a jealous God. He's a consuming fire. He's not willing to share us. Okay, that was related to what I just talked about. You shouldn't change the Bible. But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression nor your sins." When in this particular passage, when it talks about not forgive, it's saying that he will not accept, he will not overlook these things. That it does make a difference. Our sin does make a difference in our relationship with him. And it says, But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for God, for he is a holy God and he's a jealous God." In other words, he's saying to them, you know, it's not going to work if you think that you can do it your way and still serve the Lord. You can't just include him in. You can't just because it's not going to work. And the rest of the verse is, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you." There's a warning there that the Lord is jealous with us, and he's going to discipline our lives. If we know him, he says, "I'm for sure, as you turn your heart away from me, I will have to touch you. I will have to discipline you. I will have to work in your life in these ways because I'm jealous. I'm not willing to accept that." Just like any husband, not willing. How many men can say amen? Yeah, not willing. And God is not willing with us. Hopefully we can understand all this. It says, "These people draw near to me," in Matthew 15, 8 to 9, "with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So, all I'm trying to say this morning is that the Lord really looks at our heart. The Lord really looks at our heart. And as I studied all these kings, as you go through the book of Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you see this coming out time after time and it's very interesting that what the author of Kings, it compares everybody to David. It says David had a perfect heart. In other words, his heart wasn't going off over here and it wasn't going off over there. He really loved the Lord and desired the Lord. He desired fellowship with him. That was the big thing in his life. The Lord was the big thing, and he was after him. And so the Lord is struggling with us every day, wanting to have that place in our heart that only belongs to him. This is a favorite verse. Hopefully it'll come up in the verses for next Sunday to be supposed to memorize. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who have a heart, whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars." Here the Lord is talking to a king, and this king had made a pact with someone else, and he said, you know, because you've done this foolish thing, things aren't going to work out the way you were wanting them to. But it says that the eyes of the Lord are searching for people that have a heart for God. This oneness of heart. This, you know, in this translation, you know, in Spanish it says a perfect heart. And these are the different ways that the same word in Hebrew, I guess, is translated in the scripture. A blameless, complete, entire, perfect, and then these ones, wholeheartedly and wholly devoted. So it says the eyes of the Lord are seeking this kind of person to make... To show himself strong for the person that has a whole heart. So the great need then we have is to struggle with our heart. And not let it just be carried away. Okay. This is a little bit different focus, and we'll get to that later. Here, I'm wanting to look at what has our experience with God been. Wow, read that to me. And here we have an example of in Isaiah. He was a prophet of the Lord, and he had been serving the Lord, but at one point. It says, "In the year of the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" I've seen Jehovah. And maybe we could change this here in the context that we're talking and say, for I am a man of an unclean heart. Or a heart that's not completely given to God. And I dwell in the midst of a people that have their heart going in all kinds of different ways. And I'm undone. I ask you this morning, have you had that kind of experience with God? Has, at some point in your life, have you been broken before God? Have you come to really realize in a very personal, you know, one thing is doctrine. I can know the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation, and all kinds of other doctrines. But I can be a person that's never been broken before the Lord, like Isaiah here in this case. Have you been broken before the Lord? Has your sin really come to the point where it is a terrible thing, that it's as terrible as, because to me, like the example I gave of this girl going off with somebody else in the car, is that just, oh, that's no big deal? Or is that a terrible thing? What can it lead to? What's going to happen? And what's happening there? So there's a need to be broken, to that my sin really, not that I live saying, oh, how terrible I am, or this or that. I'm talking about being broken before the Lord so that He has that liberty to touch my heart and to bring it back to Himself and to call me to Himself and to show me His forgiveness and to show me His mercy and to show me, but having been broken before the Lord. Have we seen the Lord? Do we really know who He is? Is the God we serve just a God of theory, a God of doctrine, but not a personal God? And the way that God wants us to come to His Word and to hear His voice and to let Him talk to us through the Word of God. This, you know, how are we going to have a different heart? How is God going to be able to set our heart apart for Him? And it's going to be through being meditating on the Word, because who knows how far I'm going to get with this. I have 27 verses, so I'm on 18. I don't think we're going to make it. Okay. Anyway, you know, it was interesting when he got through with that, then it says, send me. You know, I don't think he would have said send me when before, but now, okay, now here's an, okay, we're going to skip a lot. You have to come some other time for a longer version. Okay, the last one I wanted to look at, was with Peter. You know, Peter was already beginning to follow the Lord. He was calling his disciples, and they had this miraculous fishing trip, and it was so miraculous that they were getting all these fish into the boat, and then the boat began to sink. And when the boat began to sink, finally Peter wakes up and says, you know, something weird is happening here. And this is more than just a fishing trip. This is more than just the Lord providing for my need. And he says the strangest thing, the way he reacts to God, he says, depart from me. He says to Jesus, he says, he bows down and says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Have you had that experience with the Lord? Has your sin come to the point where the way you react is to say, Lord, you have no reason to have anything to do with me. And anything that you have to do with me is come by complete grace. It has to be because I have no way to come into your presence. I am sinful and I don't deserve anything from you. And of course, what the Lord said to Peter was, don't worry about it. From now on, you're going to be someone that goes out and fishes for men. So here's this verse, another verse that will come up next week in the verses. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So the Lord is after our heart. But our heart deceives us. It's easy to be deceived. And so that's the terrible part. We can't trust our heart. We can't trust ourselves. So what do? We go to the Word. We go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. I can't see my own sin. I can't understand the things that are going on in our relationship that are damaging it. Please, Lord, show me. Bring me to my knees. Free me from these things so that I can be in your presence, and that we can have this communion that you desire and that I desire as well. But we need to understand these things and never have that confidence. confidence in ourselves, you know, that the Lord accepts us every day. The Lord loves us when our heart is going all these different directions. He doesn't ever abandon us. But He's always trying to bring us back because He wants that communion with us, and He knows that these things will damage our lives and make us unuseful to Him. And so He's always after our heart. What's He after? What's He after? Our heart. He's not after, you know, just, you know, you know, a person can be a preacher, serve the Lord, and everybody looks at him and says, wow. But it can be that his heart, God says, but his heart. And so the Lord is always looking for that. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So, you know, it talks about in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that one day there'll be the judgment seat of Christ, and that a lot of things that we were putting our hope in, as far as thinking that we are doing something for the Lord, expecting some kind of reward, things are going to be burned away, and there won't be anything there. And I'm sure the one thing that's going to make the difference is always going to be the heart. You know, the motivation. What was my motivation? Why was I doing this? And then all the things to do with our heart. And God promises, you know, where everybody here that knows the Lord is going to get a crown. Isn't that wonderful to think that no one's going to be left standing there before the Lord that knows Him without a crown? Because the crown of salvation, everyone is going to have one crown. And in that context, it doesn't say that He's going to be, you know, pointing out sin. It's just going to be that we're going to feel lost, it says. We thought we were going to get this, but there was something maybe that messed up things. Okay, in Kings, what I've been seeing was how God compared everybody to David. Like it says here, about this king, it says, and he walked in all the sins of his father, not talking about David, the king before him, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal, was not perfect to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. David not being his father, but his like a grandfather, or like, you know, God keeps putting David as that example. This morning, could we say to the Lord, Lord, I want You to be able to say about me what You said about David. I want You to be able to use me as an example of someone who has a heart for You. Or are we willing just to say, well, I'm willing to, you know, I'm not doing too bad. But, you know, it's so exciting to see someone, you know, when you're wanting examples, in Colombia, there was a man, when I had to give an example about a man, how God worked in him, and finally after 7 years of being separated from his wife and feeling like there was no hope and going through all kinds of things and even getting involved with another woman and all kinds of things, after 7 years, God brought them back, saved his wife who wasn't saved. And now that man, servant of the Lord, ministering in tremendous ways, brought back. But okay. So anyway, what I was trying to say, you know, I have someone that's an example. But often it's so hard to find those examples, isn't that true? To find an example you can put before someone and say, you know, God's not through. God's going to work. And here's the example. So. With God, with the Lord, David was his example. He had somebody. He said, with every king, he always compared their heart to the heart of David. This king, no, his heart's not like the heart of David. This king, no, not. This king, well, sort of like the heart. And he used David as his example. And it says, nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord, his God, gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him, and by establishing Jerusalem. So David was an important person to God, and didn't bring his wrath on his people as he needed to and was going to, a lot to do with David. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything he had commanded. Okay. There's something very important there, but we don't have time to talk. So thank you for giving me these moments to reflect. It's what only thing I'm really trying to say is that God really does want us, want our heart, and that there's the possibility to separate ourselves to the Lord as we meditate in the Word, as we come close to Him. He will deal with our heart. No, there's no problem. He will deal with our heart. But if we aren't in the Word, and if we aren't meditating on the Word, it's for sure that our heart will go away from God. I mean, every day I have in my life temptations to love the world. You know, I don't have to worry about statues, you know, some statue or this, that kind of thing. But every day I have a temptation for my heart to move away from God and Him not have that place that He so desires. Father, thank You that it's You that wants us. Really, in many ways, we want everything. We want the world. We want a little bit of You. We're fickle. Our lives are a mess, Lord, apart from You. And thank You that You want something so different. You want us for Yourselves because You love us. And for nothing else, You want us. Oh, Father, help us understand Your love and how much we need Your love. And help us to realize how much we have hurt You. And to be drawn, we can be drawn back to You, Lord. Father, we love You because You first loved us. And we love You because Your Son died. And because You were not willing to let us go our own way, Father. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for struggling with me and struggling with each one. Thank You that You do have the victory. In Jesus' name, amen.